On it. Oh, there, I hear myself. Okay. All right. It is my privilege to preach this morning. What am I doing? I do like to preach every once in a while. It's good for me when my thoughts have a chance to marinate and really give the Lord time to really work in my own heart through the topic that I'm going to be preaching. As he has done through this topic this morning, I have tremendous respect for men who preach on a regular basis and preach often. I'm not sure that would actually suit my gifts, just to be totally honest with you. But I am blessed to be in a place that allows us to use our gifts. And today, we're going to have a message. It's going to be a topical message, and it's meant to be a broad overview of this subject. It's not meant to be an exhaustive study, so we're going to dive right in. I'm going to tell you that I have a lot, so I'm going to move fast, and we're going to have a lot of scripture passages on the slides, but I'm probably not going to give you the chance to turn to them because we need to really move along. There will be one passage that we all turn to, and by the way, if you happen to notice, I hope it won't bother you that my Bible is my phone this morning, and all my notes are on here as well. The reason for that is that I'm not aware there's a Bible in print with print that large, okay? You could probably read that from there. Can you read that? It says spiritual warfare there, okay? If there was a Bible that had print that big, it would be about this thick, and I would need Brian and Scott to carry it up here for me, so... All right, so we are going to dive right into our topic. Today we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare. And when I say spiritual warfare, I need you to understand if your mind immediately goes to culture wars or to political strife, I need to gently point you back in the right direction because that's not what we're talking about here today. Today we're talking about the warfare, the battle that is raging all the time, that has been raging for eternity, or at least ever since Satan fell. It is a spiritual battle. It is a battle for your soul and for the souls of all the people around you. And our enemies in this battle are not people, okay? And it's important that you understand that as we begin. People are not the enemy here. They may be used by our enemy, but they are not our enemies. So let's see who our enemies are. Our enemies, number one, the world. And as I just said, I'm not talking about the people of the world. God loves the people of the world. He loves them so much. He sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're talking here about the godless world system, the system of sin that has set itself in opposition to God. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, that might seem like pretty strong language. I'm God's enemy just because I'm a friend of the world? Well, here again, understand, it's not talking about being a friend of people, okay? We're supposed to be a friend of people. We're supposed to minister to people, reach out to them. We're supposed to love them. It's talking about the godless world system that has declared war on God. And when you read a passage like this, you need to interpret it in the light of spiritual battle. When someone declares war on your sovereign and you offer them aid and abettance, what does that make you? Anybody? Makes you a traitor, right? That's what we call that, okay? So that's what God is saying here, all right? The world has declared war on God. The sin, the system of sin in the world has declared war on God, and we are not to be its friend. Let's go on. 1 John 2:15 and 16, another passage about the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the last verse said, don't be a friend of the world. This verse says, do not love the world. But I love this next verse because it gives us an actual exact definition of worldliness. Sometimes our definition of worldliness has been pretty nebulous, okay? Folks, this is not saying that if... I'll just stand still. This is not saying... See, that worked. This is not saying that, you know, if you wear a fashionable tie, you're an enemy of God, okay? It's not saying that if you engage in any practice that is affiliated with the culture in which you live, that you're an enemy of God. That's not what it's saying. And I think it's due to our God's character to mention that, to say that. So this tells us exactly what it is talking about. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And I got to tell you, I really love the King James language there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those also happen to be the three types of sin. Most Christians recognize that the three categories of sin are exactly that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Worldliness is sin. Okay? And sin is worldliness. So what our God is saying to us here is don't love the sin that is in the world. Don't be a friend of the sin that is in the world. And folks, that needs to be a very sobering thought to us because the fact of the matter is our world is full of sin. Our world is saturated with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Are we aware of that? I mean, are we even conscious of that, or have we kind of bought into the idea that it's all pretty normal? It's not, okay? And this needs to be a sobering thought to us because we are under constant bombardment. And the world is used by our second enemy to try to distract us and knock us off track. Our second enemy is the devil. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Here again, people are not our enemies, okay? Oh, I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm gonna paraphrase that phrase for you, okay? For we do not wrestle against Democrats or Republicans, okay? People are not the enemy, folks. A person may be completely warped by the lies that are in the world, and they may be continuously spouting out nonsense, but they're still not the enemy, okay? In fact, in this spiritual battle, they are the hostages, okay? And our job is to liberate them. How passionate are we going to be about liberating somebody that we honestly can't stand? Okay? Let's go on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly places. Several things you need to see here in this passage. Our enemies are spirit beings of tremendous evil and power, and there's a lot of them. You notice all the plurals in that? So when we talk about the devil today, we're not just talking about Satan as a singular individual. We're talking about Satan and all of his minions, okay? So I think that we often underestimate our adversary. In a couple of different ways. Do you have a different mic for me? Thank you. We're going to pause. Hello, how's that? Can you hear me? Yeah, okay, very, very good. All righty. Okay, so sometimes I think we underestimate. See, these are just distractions from our enemy. Okay, amen? But we're going to have the victory this morning. All right, 1 Peter 5:8. I think that we sometimes underestimate our enemy in a couple different ways. Okay, I think that we often underestimate just how evil he is and just how much he hates us. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Other translations say, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. These temptations that he dangles in front of us, does he do that because he's a cool dude? He just wants us to have fun? No, he does it because he wants to ruin our lives. Do you understand that? Do we believe that this morning? We do. I think we do believe that, and yet we fall. We continue to bite, don't we? Okay? Satan wants to take the good things that God has made and twist them and turn them into bait to try to destroy your life. And if you listen to his lies, there's going to come a day when you're going to see your life in ashes around you, and you will be broken because you have torpedoed your own life. And in that moment, Satan's not going to be anywhere to be found. He's not going to be offering you any pleasure then. It's going to be God, our gracious and heavenly Father, who is going to open his arms and say, I'm still here. I still love you just as much as I always did. Just come to me. Satan is going to be laughing. He's going to be mocking your tears. He's going to be casting your failure in the face of God. And he never, ever takes a second off. Satan never looks at you and says, oh, you know what? She's having a bad day. I just don't even have the heart to tempt her. He looks at you in that moment and says, you know what? She's feeling weak. Let me see if I can land some punches. That's who our adversary is. He is an evil, evil being who hates us extremely and never takes a second off. And that's why we need to be vigilant. Okay? I also think that we sometimes underestimate how powerful our adversary is. Jude, book of Jude, it's a one chapter book. It's very fascinating. I wish I could really delve into this, but I don't have time. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. So in this passage, it's talking about people who elevate their personal, spiritual, or supernatural experiences, okay? And by doing that, eventually, sometimes they even get to the place where they think that they can somehow commune with spirit beings, or that they even have some kind of power over spirit beings. The glorious ones here, it's very interesting language, but it's talking about angels, both fallen and unfallen. And folks, you and I have no power over angelic beings, okay? We are puny compared to our adversary, the devil. Our strength is as nothing compared to even the lowest angelic being. And to prove that, Jude goes on in verse 9 and he says, but when the archangel Michael, even the archangel Michael, this is an archangel. This is one of the most powerful created beings in the universe, okay? And Michael is disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. I'm not going to get into that because frankly, I have no idea what it means, okay? And that's okay. That's okay. What you need to see here is that Michael, the archangel, is having a dispute with Satan. And even Michael, he doesn't stand up to Satan in his own power. He's not standing here trash-talking Satan, okay? He says, he does not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you, okay? I have this idea that here's Michael and Satan, and they're disputing, and Michael says, Satan, I'm not here to try to prevail over you in my own power because I know how powerful you are. But you and I both know there's somebody who's a whole lot more powerful. And I rebuke you in his name. Woo! I love that. So, folks, our adversary is no joke. and we cannot underestimate him. I think it delights him when we underestimate him, okay? And our first two enemies work in tandem. Satan fills the world with distractions and with temptations, and then he uses those distractions and temptations to try to communicate with and entice our third enemy, which I think is the enemy we struggle with the most. It's the enemy that's actually a part of us, the flesh, okay? Let's pull up that next verse. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. They are opposed to each other. They're enemies. So in this battle, we see who the combatants are. On one side, we have the Holy Spirit, and we also, if we're children of God, we have our own regenerated spirit. And those are working in tandem. Our spirit, under the Holy Spirit's authority, fighting on one side, and on the other side, we have the devil using the things of the world to try to entice our flesh, which is only too happy to be enticed. So we're in a serious situation here. And it's really, really important that we start by understanding just how serious our situation is, folks, because I think we flit through life sometimes, you know, just, oh, just wanting every you know, pleasure we can, and just, you know, we just want to laugh all the time and this kind of thing. And we're going to see verses later that kind of talk about that. But we need to be sober-minded, okay? We need to be vigilant. Let's go on. Let's talk about what the battleground is. What is the terrain that we're fighting for? I believe the battleground is our minds, your mind and my mind. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That phrase there, we've mentioned victory, okay? We're going to talk about victory and having victory, okay? And there are a lot of biblical phrases that I think equate to that. This is one of them. When we talk about victory, we're talking about this process whereby our lives are transformed by the renewal of our minds, okay? And when Scripture talks about our mind, it's talking about our inner person. It doesn't just mean our thoughts. It can be our thoughts. It can be our feelings. It can be our will. And the first thing that we need to understand is that our minds, including our thoughts, our feelings, and our will, should be under our control. And it can be under our control. This is not a concept that I see a lot of in the world today. You know, you hear people say, well, I can't control how I feel. I can't help how I feel. Yes, you can. Who said that? God didn't say that. You can control your emotions, folks. You can control your thoughts. And I can prove that to you from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. I didn't have her put this on a slide because I forgot, but it's very, very important, so I'm going to read it to you. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So this is in the context of spiritual warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. These are strongholds in our minds, folks. It's not talking about, you know, storming literal castles, you know, wherever in Europe or wherever. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about strongholds of wrong thinking and wrong feeling that people build up in their minds. And it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take every thought captive. That sounds to me like controlling our minds, right? Controlling our thoughts. Controlling our feelings. You know, there's a thing that I think is really prevalent today about, you know, being authentic, being real, which, by the way, is not a bad thing at all, okay? But people are very open about their emotions, and they post stuff on social media about, you know, what they're going through emotionally and everything. And again, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. I mean, look at the Psalms. David, the psalmist, is very authentic, very transparent about what he's going through. I mean, he's honest with himself, and he's honest with God. And he put this stuff into songs for everybody to hear. That's pretty open, right? And to be honest, some of it's pretty dark. But the deal is, in almost every case, by the end of the psalm, David has changed his emotions, okay? His emotions have changed because of truth, because he has reminded himself of truth. He's reminded himself who his God is, and he has taken control of his own mind through God's empowering help, okay? Folks, authenticity and being real, being open, all that sort of thing, the only value that any of that has is it's by being real with ourselves and with God and with our fellow believers that we put ourselves in a position to change. Authenticity without change is of no value, okay? You and I live in a world, we've already said this, where we're constantly being bombarded, and thoughts just pop into our heads, okay? Sometimes, completely unbidden, that are completely abhorrent to Christ. It is a comfort to me, folks, to think that I don't believe our God judges us for that. Okay? He remembers our frame, the Bible says. He knows that we are only dust. But he does hold us accountable for what we do next. There's an old saying that, actually now I can't remember how it goes, but it's something like, I'm going to make one up, and this may be right or it may not be, but so it goes something like, you can't keep a bird from flying over your house, but you don't have to let it build a nest in your chimney, okay? I wish that was literally true, because I've had birds build nests in my chimneys before. But the point is, folks, you can't keep thoughts from flitting in and out of your mind, but you do not have to let them stay there, okay? And so, if we're going to take control of our minds, if we are going to take every thought captive, how do we do that? I think, first of all, we have to resist Satan. Resist Satan. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? There's an analogy that I like to use. It's a sports analogy. It's from professional basketball. Some of you are old enough and tuned in enough to sports to remember actually watching Shaquille O'Neal play during his prime, during his peak, right? Now, his peak didn't last quite as long as some players. He didn't have the longevity of a Kareem or a Tim Duncan or what have you. But during those years of his peak, he was probably the most unstoppable basketball force I've ever seen when he got close to the basket, all right? If you let Shaq get close to the basket, several things were about to happen to you. One, he was going to dunk it on your head. Okay? Two, if you tried to stop him, he might very well inadvertently hurt you. Okay? Next, to add insult to injury, you were going to be the one that was called for a foul. Every time. All right? And then the last part of the process is, you know, you end up on some kid's bedroom wall on a poster being dunked on by Shaq. All right? And if you ever, you know, if you ever had a coach that was about to play the Lakers, it was interviewed, and the reporter said, you know, what are you going to do about Shaq? You know, how are you going to stop him? And the coach would probably laugh, first of all, or make a face. And then he would get serious, and he would say, well, it's almost impossible to do, but you got to keep him out of the paint, okay? You got to keep Shaq out of the paint. And if you don't know too much about basketball, keeping him out of the paint means keeping him away from the basket. Don't let him get close to the basket. In this analogy, the paint is your mind, okay? And when the thought, that bad thought that you know you shouldn't have in your mind, that's Shaq, okay? And when Shaq starts getting close to the paint, all right, if you are truly vigilant and you're self-aware, you should start being able to identify some of your own mental patterns. And you should be able to see this coming sometimes. You know what? If I continue any farther down this train of thought, I'm about to be in trouble. Okay? In that moment, you have to fight back, folks. You have to push. If Shaq gets a foot in the paint, if that thought pops into your head, you have to push back. You can't just be like, oh, well, I can't help how I feel. Nonsense. That is rubbish. Okay? You have to resist Satan, folks. And I'll be honest with you, there are times when, I mean, hopefully not times when anybody else is around, okay? But there are times when things come into my mind and I will literally shake my head and say out loud, no, or stop. Or you know what, in light of what we just read in the book of Jude, I rebuke you in God's name, folks. You are not at Satan's mercy, and you need to resist. So what happens if we resist? Let's go on to the next main point for sake of time. What happens if we resist, okay, and yet we're walking in constant defeat? Because this happens sometimes. I think the Bible tells us that there are times when we have to take radical action to avoid temptation, radical, even painful, sacrificial action to stay away from temptation. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. What is Jesus saying? I don't think he's literally saying chop off your hand, although it is literally true that it would be better for you to lose your hand than go to hell. I believe what Jesus is saying is sometimes you have to take radical, painful, sacrificial action to remove yourself from the source of temptation if you are walking in constant defeat. Okay? Now, the radical action you need to take might be in a relationship. I mean, you have been trying for years to be the one in that relationship who is having a positive spiritual influence, and yet time after time, you're actually the one who's being dragged down into sin. Folks, you may have to remove yourself from that temptation, okay? You say, well, I can't do that. I mean, you know, maybe, you know, this person has been whatever, maybe my best friend for 25 years or whatever. Well, I get that. But how painful would it be for you to chop off your hand? Okay? Maybe your job is a source of defeat, spiritual defeat for you. You love your work, you get paid a great salary, and yet time after time after time, you find yourself dragged into defeat spiritually over and over and over again. You know, folks, in a minute, and I'm going to continue at least through my third point, but in a minute, we're going to talk about having victory through faith, and I believe that you can do that. But if you find yourself in constant defeat, there may come a time when you have to quit that job and get a different one, and maybe even go into a whole different line of work. Now, can we even wrap our minds around that in 2024? You're thinking, how in the world can I possibly do that? I can't start over again. I can't take that kind of pay cut. It would cripple my lifestyle. How much would it cripple you to lose your hand or your eye? Okay? There's two questions here, folks. Number one, do we really think our sin is a big deal? Do we really see our sin as being really bad? Do we see our sin the way Jesus did? Because I'm here to tell you, Jesus knows our sin is bad. Jesus understands that very well because our sin beat a crown of thorns onto his head. Our sin whipped the flesh off of his back. Our sin lifted him up naked for all to see between two thieves. And our sin separated him from God. And that little sin that you think isn't really that big a deal would have put him through every bit of that if it was the only sin that ever existed. Do we understand that? The second question we need to ask ourselves is, do we really consider our Savior's words authoritative, or do we not? Okay? Very sobering. So we've seen we've seen the battle, we've seen the battleground, we've seen the enemies, the combatants. We have on one side the Holy Spirit and our spirit battling against the world, the devil, and the flesh. Now, what is the battle plan? What is God's battle plan? What's the strategy? What we're really asking ourselves here is, how do we get victory? I believe, first of all, we get victory through repentance. And we're always going to have repentance in our lives because we're always going to be sinners until the day that we meet our Lord in the air, either by resurrection or by rapture, okay? So repentance, James 4, 8 through 10. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's a lot of emotional expressions in this passage. Okay, be wretched. Mourn. Weep. That's an amazing statement. Be wretched. You know, who in the world is going to say that to you? You should be wretched. Okay? And yet there are times, folks, when that's exactly what our state of mind should be. And I think there's a very strong progression here. This emotion is not emotion that we work up somehow to impress God with our repentance. This emotion comes as a response to truth. I think there is a progression here that we are wretched and mourn and weep as a manifestation of letting our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to gloom. And that happens when we humble ourselves before God. Humility means self-awareness. Okay? In this sense, humility, the true meaning of humility is seeing ourselves exactly the way God sees us. Okay? And when we see ourselves exactly the way God sees us, folks, and in particular, when we see our sin exactly the way God sees our sin, then there is going to be a lot to mourn about. Okay? There's going to be a lot to weep about. And so this is a constant necessity in our lives. Again, we talked about this. Authenticity is good. Being real with ourselves is good. Okay? If we're being real with ourselves in the light of the truth, because what that does for us is it leads us to what I believe true repentance is, which is change. See, that's what God really wants from me. He doesn't want me to weep and, oh, okay? He just wants me to become a different person. All right? Repentance means turning from our sin and turning to Christ. We did that when we got saved, and we have to keep doing it every day of our lives. It's called crucifying the flesh. We turn away from what our flesh wants, and we turn to the things of Christ. The second part of our strategy, the second part of our battle plan is faith. You know, it's interesting because you think, how do we get saved? Well, we get saved through repentance and faith. How do we live out our salvation from day to day? We live out our salvation from day to day through repentance and faith. How do we get victory in this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in? Through repentance and faith. Okay? We walk by faith. We live by faith. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 6. And this one, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me, please. Romans chapter 6 and starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is talking about the baptism of the Spirit that happens at the moment that we place our faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit enters into our hearts. He regenerates our spirit. And we are baptized with Christ into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, at the moment of our salvation, we've died with Christ, we have died to sin, and now the Lord has given us newness of life that we're supposed to walk in. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We are not supposed to be slaves to sin, folks, if we're in Christ. For one who has died has been set free from sin. A corpse can't be tempted, okay? For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves. And this is another place I love the King James language because I just like the word reckon, okay? And it says, reckon yourselves. Believe yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I'm almost done. We're not going to go on to my fourth point here, but folks, there's so many times that we struggle in our lives with whatever temptation. And you know what, folks, please don't sit here and think about the three or four, you know, sins that we have labeled, you know, really, really bad in cultural Christianity, okay? This could be pornography. It could be alcohol. It could just as easily be worry. It could just as easily be pride. It could just as easily be materialism. It could just as easily be lack of compassion, folks. And we struggle against our sin, and we struggle with our temptation. And we do that in our own effort. And you know what? We might even have victory, but then we lose. And then we might have victory a couple times, and then we lose six or seven times. And I believe that if we are truly children of God, that there comes a point where we are sick and tired of it. And sometimes we even cry out to God and say, God, why haven't you set me free from this? I mean, are you ever going to show up? When will you deliver me from this, God? And God looks back, I believe, our Savior looks back, and I think he says, very, very lovingly, I set you free at Calvary. My blood washed your sin as far away from you as the east is from the west. When that stone rolled away from my tomb, your sin rolled away with it. When I rose, you rose up with me. And the day you believed that was the day you became my child. So why don't you believe it now? Folks, we have to walk in the constant, with our minds constantly focused and set on Christ and on the things of God, not on the things of the flesh. And we have to constantly be reckoning ourselves, believe ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. We walk through life with our minds set on Christ through the empowering Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, which we have to constantly be in, to help us renew our minds. And when those moments of temptation come along, we have to say, no. Lord, rebuke Satan. Build a wall around my mind. Lord, your word says that I am dead to that, and it is dead to me, and I believe it. And I believe that you have set me free, and you have given me newness of life. Thank you. Thank you, God, for freedom. Thank you for new life. Folks, if I can give you any advice at all today, it's this. Turn your moments of temptation into a praise service. Because I believe, and I believe I can testify, that if you will do that, your enemy will run like he is on fire. He will be powerless to do anything but rage in his impotence, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We serve the one, the God, whom the Bible calls a man of war, the God of battles, the Lord of angel armies. Folks, the chains that you and I wear, we wear by choice. And we can lay them down by faith. I'm out of time. I do want to just, before I turn things over to Brian, I do want to just give one last analogy, and I hope you'll forgive me for going over time. I mean, you saw that we were, you know, struggling there for a minute. Okay. I love the book Kidnapped by Robert Louis Stevenson, okay? And in that book, the main character, whose name is David Balfour, he's in a shipwreck, and he is washed up on shore on this island. And this island is very close to the mainland. He can see the mainland from the island, but he doesn't think he can swim across the channel. He thinks it's too far. And so he's on the island for several days, and he actually is beginning to starve to death. And very, very soon he will be dead. from starvation and exposure, okay? And one day, he sees these fishermen sail by him on the seaward side of the island, and, you know, he's yelling out to them, but they don't do anything, and he's really, really mad about it, okay? And then they come back, and they come right to him, and they're laughing at him. And now he's thinking, these people are just wicked, okay? Because I'm about to die, and they're laughing at me right now, okay? And they speak in broken English, but as the conversation goes on, he begins to realize that the channel, and for some reason this never dawned on him, the channel between the island and the mainland, every time the tide goes out, he could have just waded right across it without, you know, getting anything wet above his knees, okay? He almost died because he believed that he was a captive, when the truth is he was free all the time. Okay? Folks, that is a lot of us. We believe that we are captives to our sin, and the truth is we have already been set free through Christ. We're going to go to the Lord's Supper now, and as we do that, I do want to mention that I think one thing that can really be helpful to us in achieving spiritual victory is when we remember all the things that God has done for us in the past, but also what he's going to do for us in the future. There's a reason why I started the service by having the choir sing No More Night. Folks, our Lord can return at any minute. And that's something that according throughout the New Testament, we see that emphasized throughout the New Testament. And walking in that awareness is something that I think really helps us to achieve victory in our lives. Because I'm just telling you, I don't know about you, but when Christ returns, I don't want him to find me doing something stupid, okay? I want him to find me on the job for him. And as I turn things over to Brian, it's interesting that even the Lord's Supper is given to us in the context of his second coming. We're supposed to do this till he returns. So that's just a reminder for us. I'm going to turn things over to Brian now. First, I'm going to have a quick word of prayer, and then we will observe the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the victory that is ours through Christ. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you do not leave us in this world to flounder, but you have given everything we need to experience victory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk out of here and glorify you with our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name.